Well, this week we continue our look at the letter of Paul to the Christians at Ephesus. We've reached the fifth chapter. And that brings us partway through the last half of the book. As we've mentioned before, this book divides neatly into two halves. The first half is doctrinal. It reminds us of what Christ has done for us, what God's attitude toward us is, and how richly He has blessed us. And then the second half talks about how we should live as His children. Chapter 4 talked a lot about the church and how we should treat one another within the church, and then began to talk about how we should live in the world, how we should treat other people regardless of whether they're believers or not, and introduced the principle of putting off and putting on. Paul said that we're to put off the old nature, we are to be renewed in our minds, and we are to put on the new nature, which is like Christ. And he continues that theme this week as he introduces the concept of love. And then next week we'll talk about not so much how to love, but what the opposite of love is and how often as human beings we act according to ways that are not loving. So this week he reminds us that as God's children we are called to a higher standard. I'd like to read the first two verses of the fifth chapter as an introduction to what will come in the next few weeks. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It's a simple passage. It shouldn't take too much time to talk about, really. Paul is simply telling us that as God has blessed us, as he has acted in love toward us, so he calls us to act in love toward others, that they too may be brought under the umbrella of his love, come to know him for who he is, come to be healed of their inner wounds and cleansed of their sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he introduces this language in terms of imitation. He tells us to be imitators of God. And there are two reasons, I think, why he speaks of imitating God. First of all, imitation is the way we learn. I don't know how many of you have ever watched golf on TV. I do from time to time, even though I got in trouble for it a few years ago. Many years ago. I went to my dentist in January for a cleaning. And the hygienist cleaned my teeth, and then the dentist came in. My dentist is a man's man. He came in and he said, "How'd you like that Super Bowl yesterday?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't watch it. I watched a golf match." "Golf? You watch golf or there was a Super Bowl on TV? Something wrong with you." Well, I do watch golf, and I enjoy watching it from time to time. Saw it the other day. And I saw one of these professional golfers. This is one reason I love watching the game. Saw one of these professional golfers who hit the ball the way I hit it. He swung at it and hit it, and it didn't go anywhere. And so he stepped back away, and he went like this a couple times. Then he stepped up to the ball again, and when he hit it this time, the ball went where he wanted it to. And I thought about that for a minute. I thought, now why did he step back and do, I mean, he did the same thing he did the first time, you know. It's like he's practicing his mistakes, but he knew what he was practicing. He was imitating a stroke that he'd practiced thousands and thousands of times for just such a situation as that. The first time he did it, apparently, he wasn't fully prepared, or the grass had other ideas, or whatever he was in the rough at the time. But the second time he approached the ball, He did exactly what he wanted to do. A little bit later in the golf match, they had one of the golfers who's short, and yet he hits the ball nearly as long as anybody on tour. So they said, now here's how he does it. And they had a slow motion image of him pulling his club back and turning, coming, following through, and as he went down in the swing, why they'd stop it here and there, and they'd say, now look at what he's doing here, look at what he's doing here. And I can just imagine across the country, all of these Monday quarterbacks like me, I know I'm splitting images here, but we're getting out of their chairs and they're watching the screen, and as this guy goes back, they're pulling back like this to see if they're doing it exactly the way he does it. They had another guy, and he had a really strange swing. He just sort of punched it, and he said, oh, he kind of looks like Arnold Palmer, doesn't he? And I'll bet if you asked him, he'd say, yes, Arnold Palmer is one of my favorite golfers. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Imitation is how we learn. When we're children, we imitate our parents, sometimes to our parents' embarrassment. We may be out with a group of people and we're talking, and all of a sudden our kids pipe up with something we wish they wouldn't have said. But everybody knows a kid doesn't just come up with things like that. He must have heard it somewhere else. Just like the kid who was at the wedding, and as the bride came down wearing white, the kid pipes up, my mom says you shouldn't be wearing white. Oh well. Times like that we wish they wouldn't imitate, but that's how children learn. They learn through imitation. That's why it's so important for parents and others to set a positive example for children, because they're always learning. They're always watching. They're always listening. No wonder God says you have to be like a child to enter the kingdom. They're sort of like God, you know. They're always watching. They're always listening. They're catching everything you do, good or bad. Because at that age, they can't distinguish between good or bad, so they're catching everything. And they're repeating everything, and they're trying everything. And as time goes on, they'll let go of things that don't work for them. They'll reinforce things that do. We've all seen children who will put on their parents' shoes, like a little girl will put on her mother's high heels and go wobbling through the house on high heels. Maybe put a wig on their head or a hat, or they'll put clothing on from their parents and they'll pretend that they're the grown-ups. I never did that as a child. I always liked being a kid. I always thought, who wants to be a grown-up? But imitation is how we learn. And they say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, and that's because those people who we most respect are the people we try most to imitate. And if we're given positive role models, we will follow positive role models. But in the absence of positive role models, we will imitate or follow whoever we happen to see. Because as human beings, that's the way we are. Paul is saying that we should imitate God. Why? Well, for the simple reason that God is the most important person in our lives. If we imitate our parents as children, if a younger child imitates an older sibling, because those are the people they look up to and respect, how much more should we as Christians use God as our role model and consciously endeavor to imitate him? However, the things that we imitate about God need to be the right things. There are times when all of us would like to imitate God in his role as judge. When he strikes somebody dead for touching something they shouldn't have touched or doing something they shouldn't have done. When we see people around us that are doing things that are not productive, not helpful, especially not to us. When someone does something to us that's hurtful, we would like to act like the righteous judge and call them to task for it. But this is not the aspect of God's character that's Paul is calling on us to imitate. He says that we are to imitate God as dearly loved children. We should remember that as Christians, we are not just chosen by God, we are adopted by God. We are brought into His family. We are transferred from one family to another. I've heard parents of adopted children who say that one of the biggest challenges about adopting a child, especially an older child, is that this child has learned certain habits from the environment that they were in before, and sometimes those habits are not helpful. Particularly foster parents will often say that one of the biggest challenges is overcoming the bad habits that the foster children bring into their new environment. After all, they are simply doing what they have learned. Only what they have learned is not really a helpful way of acting. It's not constructive, and it's not going to help them to become productive people in society. And so the foster parent or the adoptive parent has to be especially mindful of portraying qualities that this child will do well to imitate, and not portraying those qualities that the child has already learned that are so destructive. And in the meantime, the foster parent or the adoptive parent has to have a deep reservoir of love and acceptance and forgiveness, because they know that this foster or adoptive child is going to take a while to adjust to a new environment until they start imitating positive aspects of their role models instead of negative aspects. When a child feels loved, very often they're even more eager to imitate the one they perceive as the source of that love. When a child is made aware of a sacrifice that a parent has made for them, when a child is brought face to face with forgiveness when they were expecting judgment, when a child is feeling pain and the parent provides comfort and support, these sorts of things reinforce the desire to imitate that parent's behavior, to become like that parent. There's nothing a parent likes to hear more than to hear a child say, "I want to be just like you when I grow up." And so Paul is tying into this motivation as he says to us, remember, I've been talking to you for 3 chapters about how richly God loves you. You are recipients of that love, not because of anything you have done to deserve it or to earn it. You're recipients of that love because God has chosen to love you freely, without cost, except to Himself. As He has chosen to love you, if His love means anything to you, then begin learning how to show that love to others. Look at what God has done for you, and then model that toward others. We are, after all, dearly loved children. And so he continues, live a life of love. Since God has loved us, since that is the primary characteristic of God's attitude toward us, of all the things that God could do toward us, of all the ways He could respond to us, first and foremost is love. Other qualities enter in, but love is primary. Paul is telling us that if God's love means more to us than anything, which it should, then our lives should begin to exhibit that love in our attitudes toward others. But if God is too lofty and too obscure a model to follow, Jesus gives us another model that is a little bit closer to our own experience. He says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us. How did he love us? He loved us by giving himself up for us. And this is the primary quality of love, a willingness to put the needs of the other person before your own. A willingness to do for the other person, even when it's something you would rather not do, and even when there are other things you would rather be doing instead. Love gives itself up. He speaks of Christ's love as something done toward us, but in the presence of God. It's a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice to God. And in saying that, Paul reminds us that although Jesus loved us, and that was a motivation for him offering himself on the cross, his primary reason for going to the cross was not love for us, but love for God, a willingness to be obedient to his heavenly Father. In the same way, as we live our lives in the context of society, other people around us, interacting with us, sometimes interfering with us, we are called to love others. But this love comes out of an existing foundation of love between ourselves and God. That is why when somebody acts toward us in a way that does not inspire love, but instead inspires anger or frustration, we are able to respond in love toward them because we're drawing on that deep reservoir of love that God has for us. As God has loved us, we love others. As John says, we love because he first loved us. We follow the example of Jesus Christ, who when he was mistreated, did not mistreat in return. When he was abused and ridiculed, he did not abuse and ridicule in return. But instead, he chose to respond in love. And we, as his brothers and sisters, are called to do the same. We're a part of a new family now, with God as our Father, with Christ as our brother. We are to learn by imitation. We are to do toward others as God in Christ has done toward us. Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to be acquainted with certain human activities which are counterfeits of love. These are things that we tell ourselves are examples of love, but they're really not. They're false love. There's some aspect to them that makes them something different than love. And so Paul will try to teach us what love is by showing us its opposite. But for today, his main model in teaching us love is Jesus Christ. And the unspoken command here is to become more acquainted with Jesus, to get to know him better, so that we might understand how his love would respond in any given situation. When we look at Jesus, we soon discover that love is not simply warm feelings. Acting in love toward another person is not acting in a way that makes us feel good. And it's not always acting in a way that makes the other person feel good either. I'm sure the woman at the well didn't feel so good when Jesus said, "Why don't you bring your husband out here to talk to me?" And she had to admit, "Well, I don't really have a husband." And then Jesus had to admit to her, "I know you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're living with now you're not married to." Jesus did not hold back from speaking the truth, but he generally spoke the truth in a way that illustrated his main driving force was love. just as a doctor who sometimes has to give good, bad news to a patient, would rather tell the patient that the x-ray showed that everything is fine, you have no problems. But when the x-ray shows a problem, it's not loving to cover it up. In the same way, there are times when love will call us to be honest toward others and toward ourselves. But love always seeks a way of mingling honesty with compassion. The more we know Jesus Christ, the more acquainted we become with His way of living, the more we consider His way of dealing with us, the more we begin to understand what the nature of true love is. And the more we begin to imitate this kind of love toward others, the more we will begin to see the power of God unleashed in our lives, not only as our lives touch others with love, but as our lives themselves are transformed by the love that flows through us from the God of love, who willingly offered His own Son for our sake. From the source of love, who gave Himself on the cross that there might be hope for us. As God has loved us, so let us learn by imitation to love one another, and in the process have our own hearts and souls fully redeemed by the loving power of God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Heavenly Father, as we consider the example of Your love toward us, as we consider what Jesus endured in showing love to others, we realize that the path of love is a difficult path, one that very often we would rather not take. But help us to realize that even as it has worked in our lives, so it works in the lives of others, that love is the only thing that has the power to truly transform, to change the heart, to change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?